Let us turn now together to 2 Peter and chapter 2. We'll be concluding the second chapter of Peter this evening, looking at verses 18 through 22. Let's begin our reading in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, really beginning this section in which Peter is discussing these false teachers, beginning by comparing them to brute beasts and ending by comparing them to dogs and pigs. And so it's a fitting introduction and conclusion to this particular section. So we'll begin reading in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 through verse 22. Hear now the word of our God. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. As we come to your word, we ask, God, that you would open our eyes to see the truth herein, that you would give us wisdom according to your word. Teach us how we are to be on guard for those who would lead us out of the way of righteousness and into the way of error. We ask, God, that through this sermon tonight, you would be glorified and we would be grounded in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So I was thinking about this particular section this week and preparing for this sermon. We're in a section here where Peter is really beginning to warn. He's already, as he began his letter, he began to tell those to whom he's writing of who they are and what they have been given. But he's really writing this letter to warn them against false teachers. And so I thought about things that come with warnings. Now, if you go look on any of your packages, particularly medicines, you'll find all sorts of warnings. I think in certain states, I'm not going to name states, but certain states are maybe more litigious. Maybe there are more potential lawsuits, and so companies there are forced by the government to put warning labels on all sorts of things. But warning labels are not bad. They're good. As I thought about this particular text, we really ought to have a warning label, as it were, on the preaching of God's word. Warning. Hearing this may be hazardous. Maybe hazardous for you. You're thinking, well, what do you mean? Hearing the word of God may be hazardous? Yes, it may be. The word of God, Scripture says, is a two-edged sword. Cuts both ways. Paul said it can be an aroma of life unto life or death unto death. That's something I'm very aware of when I preach God's word. It always has an effect. The effect it has on the person sitting in the pew or the person listening depends on the heart of the person. If they're regenerate, it's going to have an effect of life. If they're not, it will have an effect. It never returns void. Isaiah 55. No one should ever sit under the preaching of God's word lightly. We might put it this way, listen at your own risk. Don't be just one who hears the word and then goes away and is not a doer of it. Because if you only hear the word, if you walk away from the word, particularly the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you reject it, what Peter is saying here is it would have been better for you if you had never heard it in the first place. Jesus gives a very vivid illustration of this. He says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. And then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So we have here, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Now again, Peter here is talking about false teachers. But it does extend to those who would follow these false teachers. Peter is a pastor. He has a pastor's heart. He does not want the people he's teaching to follow after these false teachers because he knows where their teaching leads. It doesn't lead to freedom. It leads to bondage. It doesn't lead to life. It leads to death. These false teachers, Peter tells us in verse 12, are like animals, natural brute beasts. In fact, they're only good for one thing, to be caught and destroyed. It says, these false teachers are like Balaam. Remember, Balaam, he loved the wages of unrighteousness. And Peter tells us these false teachers are going to get their reward. They'll be paid in full. They are wells without water. They have nothing in them. None of their words, and we'll see that they have great swelling words, but none of their words have anything for thirsty souls. They are clouds that are blown about. Maybe a cloud that a farmer might see and might think the rain is coming, but they blow away and do not water the earth. They're empty. But although they have nothing to offer, although they are empty, they put on a good show. We're told that they speak great swelling words of emptiness. I love the picture here. They're wells without water, and yet they speak swelling words as if they're overflowing. And yet they have nothing of substance. They have no water, and yet they swell with words of emptiness. These false teachers, Peter tells us, are those who walk in the vilest of sins. And even as they walk in the vilest of sins, in bondage to sin, as slaves, they promise their followers freedom. But ultimately, it comes down to really this core truth that we find in verse 21. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it. What is the way of righteousness? When we think of the way in the New Testament, particularly in Acts 9:2, we read this, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. In Acts 19:9, when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude. And so the way is a term that is used to describe the Christian faith. We might say the way of righteousness, the Christian life. These are those who have turned after they have known the way. They are those who had knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, particularly the gospel. These might have been individuals who could have told you the gospel. Maybe they could have told you what Heidelberg Catechism question 2 says. What three things do you need to know? Your sin and misery. How you're redeemed from your sin and misery. How you're to be thankful for such redemption. They knew these things. They turned from the holy commandment delivered to them. It's that commandment. Follow me, Jesus says. Follow me. Why then is it better not to know the way of Jesus than to know it and turn from it? Well, I want to look with you at four things. Those who turn from the way of Jesus, first, they willingly enter the way of slavery. Second, they open the way to greater sin. Third, it would have been better off had they had no knowledge whatsoever of Jesus Christ. And finally, they return to the way of stupidity. So first, those who turn from the way of Jesus, they willingly enter into the way of slavery. Now that's what these false teachers are luring them into. Notice in verse 18, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure. They allure. The word here is think of putting bait on a fishing hook and luring some fish to their unsuspecting death. That's the picture here. And they know how to bait the hook. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness. But how do they communicate this lewdness? Through great swelling words of emptiness. The Greek word that is translated here as they speak, the verb, is not the verb that is often used in the Greek. It's a different one, and actually it's a verb that can be used to speak of the noises animals make, which is fitting for this context, isn't it? They're brute beasts. They're like dogs. They're like pigs. And so it's almost as if they, we might say, great swelling words of emptiness, they grunt. These are empty, futile words. Or we might say they're hot air. Now they may sound really, really good. They may tickle the ears of those who hear them, but they have nothing to offer. As I was thinking about how to describe this, you'll hear this thrown around. Have you heard the term word salad? Maybe you have. You'll hear this thrown around. People talk and they put a bunch of words together and they say a bunch of things, but they really make no point. And people will call that a word salad. They just tossed a bunch of stuff in, mixed it around, and said a bunch of things. But they really made no sense. This is the ultimate word salad. They're saying things. They may even be using words. They may even be using scripture, but twisting it. But ultimately, it does not lead to the truth. And what are they promising? Verse 19, they promised them liberty, freedom. Now, what were they promising them freedom from? Not from sin. They're alluring them into sin. They're alluring them through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness. No, they're actually promising them freedom from judgment. And we see that later on. In chapter 3, Peter says of these false teachers that they are saying, where is the promise of his coming? He is not coming in judgment. He is not going to judge our sins. You can live however you want. We see this in our world today. Personal freedom. Freedom to do what you want, to say what you want, to be who you want. Freedom to identify in any way that you want. It's okay to live how you want, and that is creeping into the church. In fact, it'd be much easier to draw people to the church if the pastor just starts telling them you can live however you want. We're not going to judge you at all. There's going to be no judgment here. You can live however you want. And we see that happening again and again and again in what were faithful denominations. I love the way one commentator put it, a catchy little rhyme here. Free from the law, oh happy condition, now I can go and live like perdition. That's the message that is coming out. Is that the freedom that we have from the law? No, it's not Christian freedom. We are free. But freedom in Christ, know this, freedom in Christ is not freedom to sin, but freedom from sin and freedom to serve Christ. You see, Christ frees us from the curse of the law, but he does not free us from the obligation, from obedience to the law. As I mentioned, it would be much easier probably to fill a church in our day and age by telling them what they want to hear. You can do whatever you want. You're an individual. You can be who you want. But you would be filling the church with dead people. And it would be a horrible thing. That's what these false teachers were doing. And I want you to notice who they were targeting. They were targeting the ones, we're told in verse 18, the ones who had actually escaped from those who live in error. The Greek behind this, it really means those who had just recently been converted. They were preying on those who are referred to back in verse 14 as unstable souls. They were not stable yet. They had recently been converted, and these false teachers are preying upon them. I think this is a warning for those who are newly converted. Be on guard. It's a warning for us who are our leaders, for those who are new to the faith. We need to make sure that we guard them against false teaching. Satan is desirous to have those back who have recently been taken from his kingdom. These false teachers, though, are promising them a freedom that these false teachers do not even have. Verse 19, they promise them liberty. They themselves are slaves of corruption. I thought of a humorous illustration. Imagine a prisoner in a prison who has tried to escape multiple times and every time has failed miserably, setting up shop and offering other prisoners escape plans. Foolishness. Here, follow my plan. Trust me. I guarantee that with my plan, you will escape. These individuals have not escaped anything. They themselves are slaves of corruption. They promise a freedom that is not true freedom. Now, Jesus promises true freedom, doesn't he? If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. But unlike Christ, these individuals do not promise true freedom. In fact, they make those who follow them slaves. We see that. It says here, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. In other words, whatever a person places themselves under, that is their master. We might put it this way, when you obey your lusts and give in to sin, sin becomes your master and you become sin's slave. Jesus said this, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And as they commit this sin, they actually open the way to greater sin. This is the second thing we see. Not only do we see that those who turn from the way of Jesus are those who enter the way of slavery, but those who turn from the way of Jesus open the way to greater sin. Verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Now, there's a truth here that I don't want you to miss. These individuals, at some level, had escaped the pollutions of the world. Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, what does that mean? Well, I think it certainly means there had been a real change, something outward had changed. Maybe they weren't sinning in a way that they had sinned before. Maybe they were being kept by God's common grace from more gross and vile sins. And we're told that they had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They had knowledge. Perhaps they had a religious upbringing. They knew the Bible stories. They knew the verses. They had a knowledge of Jesus Christ. These individuals knew the gospel message. But this gospel message did not fall on good soil. We're told that they are entangled again and overcome, and that the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. I told my children this morning, this afternoon on the way here, and I often do this. I'll say something that I hope gets them excited about the sermon. And I said, you're going to hear something tonight that may save your life. What do you mean? What do you mean? And what I mean by that is this truth is such a necessary warning. Because I have seen people. I have seen children who grew up in this very church walk out that door, never to return, at least not yet. They have turned. These are those who certainly had a knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They knew, but they walked out. Their latter end is worse than their beginning. It pains my heart to see this. I pray for them because I know what awaits them if they do not turn from that road. In fact, this may be a good text to bring out if somebody comes and says, hey, we're seeing that a lot in our day and age. People are doing what is so-called deconstructing from the faith. They've heard all these things, they've grown up in the church, and they start to look at things and they say, well, I'm deconstructing. And by that they mean I'm going over God's word with a fine-tooth comb and I'm picking out what I want to believe and what I don't want to believe. The reality is that they're walking away from the truth. And so maybe bringing them to this passage and talking about the reality that they have a knowledge that they are going to be accountable for. And if they are again entangled and overcome, the latter end for them will be worse than the beginning. And then he goes on and he says, the reality is that not only will they open the way to greater sin, not only will their latter end be worse than the beginning, but it would have been better off if they had never heard about Jesus Christ. Verse 21, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having to known it to turn from it. They might put it this way, all of the preaching that they ever heard will only condemn them. They have knowledge, and with knowledge comes a responsibility. The word that has been preached to them is no longer an aroma of life unto life, but an aroma of death unto death. This is serious. You're talking about eternal consequences here. Almost makes me want to run after these people and find them and say, let's sit down and let's read 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. At least I want you to know what you're doing. And you may think, well, is it ever bad to have knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, here we see, yes, it can be very bad if you reject Jesus Christ. It would have been better for them. I'm reminded of the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he speaks of Judas. It would have been better for the one who was betraying me never to have been born. And so here we read, it would be better if they never heard a single syllable of God's word. And this section then concludes with this fourth illustration of those who turn from the way of Jesus. Not only do those who turn from the way of Jesus turn into the way of slavery and open the way to greater sin, and not only are those who turn from the way of Jesus would have been better off never knowing the way of Jesus, but those who turn from the way of Jesus return to the way of stupidity. Verse 22. It quotes a proverb here. Two of them that mean really the same thing. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now this first proverb, a dog returns to its vomit, comes from Proverbs 26:11. It says, a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool returns to his folly, or repeats his folly. The second a parable doesn't come from the Proverbs, but it is a common proverb that would have been known, speaking of pigs, of sows, and their propensity, even after being washed, to go and roll around in the mud again. Now, I know that we have quite a few dog lovers here. And I know that in our culture, dogs are man's best friend. But that was not the case in this culture. Dogs were far from man's best friend. Dogs were nasty, they were filthy animals, scavengers. You wouldn't want one in your home at all. And so this is used here to describe these teachers. Now, Jesus used both dogs and pigs in a negative way. He said, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. And so it's a fitting picture here. And what is the picture? A dog returns to his own vomit. It's a pretty sickening picture when you think about it. But that's what he says. These individuals who knew, who had a knowledge, who had escaped the corruptions of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who turned from Christ, are just as foolish as a dog who goes back, sniffs around, and eats its own vomit. And then he goes on to say, they are like a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Like a pig, after the farmer has washed the pig off, going immediately and running into the mud. That's the picture here. And as I mentioned earlier, a fitting picture, because this section begins really in verse 12 of chapter 2, saying that these false teachers, and by extension all who follow them, are like natural brute beasts. They're acting like beasts. They have no sense whatsoever. Here's what John Calvin says of this verse. The gospel is a medicine which purges us by wholesome vomiting. But there are many dogs who swallow again what they have vomited to their own ruin. He goes on, the gospel is also a wash basin which cleanses all our uncleanness, but there are many swine who immediately after washing roll themselves again in the mud. And for them, it would have been better for them not to have known anything about Jesus Christ than to have known and turned from him. Talk about a warning label. We have warning labels on a lot of things, but what about a warning label on preaching? Be careful how you hear. Be careful how you hear. Because here's the reality. It is very possible, we learn here, for people to know the way of righteousness and even to walk in it for a time and still be lost. These people were never regenerated, to be sure, but they still knew a great deal. They still knew the way of righteousness. They had received the holy commandment. And that is the great danger, isn't it? These individuals are like that man out of whom one demon went. And when that demon saw that the house was swept clean, he returned with seven demons more wicked than himself, so that the latter end of that man was worse than the beginning. So it is with all of those who know and turn from Jesus. It would have been better never to have known him in the first place in any way. What is the warning that we ought to take from this? What is the message that we ought to warn others with? Well, it's simply this. Let us not turn from the way of Jesus. Let us beware of false teachers who promise freedom with great swelling words of emptiness, but only lead their followers into slavery. Let us not go down the road where the end is worse than the beginning. Let us not become dogs who return to their vomits or pigs who return to wallowing in filthy mud. For if we do, hear me, if we do, it would have been better for us had we never heard a syllable of God's word. Rather, let us remember this, that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. He gives true freedom. Let us stand fast, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, let us stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free and not be again entangled with a yoke of bondage. Amen. Let us pray. God, these are strong warnings that you give us. Warnings that I pray we will heed, that we will hear and obey. Give us the strength that we need to stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And enable us by your Holy Spirit never again to be entangled with a yoke of bondage. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.